We're now going to pray as the recording is in progress, and we will then look at God's word together. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to look at this confronting part of your word now, help us to see, Lord, your great work behind this as you set out to see your purposes fulfilled and your people saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at John's revelation for quite some time now. So let's quickly go over what we've seen to this point. Revelation begins with Jesus instructing John to write to the seven churches that were located in present-day Turkey. These seven letters to the seven churches are full of instruction about the churches. They're full of instruction, but they're also full of warnings about the churches possibly compromising their faith in Jesus. After this, we saw John was transported to heaven by the Spirit, and there he saw the throne of God surrounded by four living creatures and 24 elders, all worshipping the Lord God Almighty, the one seated on the throne of heaven. As John looked at the Lord seated on the throne, he saw a scroll in his right hand with seven seals on it. The only one found worthy, the only one with the authority to open the scroll is Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain. Jesus takes the scroll. Heaven waits in anticipation as the scroll is opened. And what follows on from the Lamb taking the scroll in chapter 5 is like a series of sevens. They're not arranged in a chronological order. We see that they're like views of the same period of time, but from different perspectives. This period of time takes in when Jesus first came to the world, when he was born and walked on this earth, up until the time when he will come again and reign in glory. The opening of the seven seals deals with the judgment coming on humanity through war, famine, and death. The sounding of the seven trumpets deals with judgment coming through the creation. Chapters 12 to 14 speak of the persecution that comes on Christians because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it covers the time from the beginning of the church until she's united with her head, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at chapters 15, 16, where we saw seven angels pouring out seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And these are significant because with these, we're told the Lord's wrath is complete. As the seven bowls were poured out, we saw people of the earth refusing to turn back to God. Repeatedly, on three different occasions, they cursed the God of heaven because of his judgment, but they refused to turn away from their wicked ways, despite the power of God that was displayed to them. So despite the fact they could see this was happening because of their rebellion, they refused to turn back to him. Now, that's been a very quick overview of the first 16 chapters of Revelation. Today, we'll start to look at the closing stages of the book. We're looking at chapters 17 to 19 this morning. Now, we only read chapter 17 and 19, but I will be referring to chapter 18 as we go through, so please follow along with your Bibles. Now, chapters 17 and 18 are concerned with the fall of a particular city, Babylon. Now, we need to remember that Revelation is a book that uses symbolic language to get its message across. So Babylon doesn't mean the actual city of Babylon that we read about in the Old Testament. Chapter 17, verse 1, an angel approaches John to show him the punishment of the great prostitute, punishment that must soon take place. From verse 3, John sees a prostitute and a beast, and many things that leave him astonished, as we see further on in verse 6. Now, the prostitute is as vile and as anti-God as you can get, and the beast she rides is covered with blasphemous names. And while she's regally and ornately dressed, clothed, she reeks of adulterous and filthy abominations. The title written on her forehead essentially describes her as the mother of all immorality, abomination. As I said earlier, John watches and sees many things that he doesn't understand. The angel who is with him explains the scene that is before him. And to compress what's said in the rest of chapter 17, a little beast represents an earthly kingdom that rejects God's authority. The prostitute is a city, a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The angel describes the destruction that will overtake this city, and it will be complete. Even those she succored, once succored, turn on her. Now, chapter 18 is essentially a lament from all those who have profited from this city. It describes what will take place at the passing of this city, which by now is identified as Babylon. The kings, the merchants, the sea captains of the earth mourn at the passing of the great city of Babylon, the great city of power. The mourning for Babylon is universal, with the notable exception of those who are obedient to God. In the closing stages of chapter 18, verses 21 to 24, from heaven, the word is that Babylon has got what she had coming. She led people away from God, see in verse 23. She tried to wipe out or lead astray those who love Jesus. Verse 24, she's guilty of so much death on the earth, including the death of God's prophets and his saints. But what does the great city of Babylon represent? Is it a world power that once was, or a world power that is to come? And the answer to that question is yes. Babylon in chapter 18 represents any world power that sets itself up against God. At the time John was writing, it was the city of Rome and her empire. And much of the imagery of chapter 17 can be directly tied to the city of Rome, at the seven hills in verse 9 as an example. But we can look at the last 100 years and see world powers that have risen up, seeking power for themselves, who even stood against God. Nazi Germany, communist Russia, just to name two of them. The message of chapters 17 and 18 is that no world power will be able to stand, will allow to be victorious against the people of God. Now, this would have been a great encouragement to the Christians suffering from the persecution of the Roman Empire at the time that John was writing. And it's a real encouragement now, the Christians living under anti-Christian regimes. These will not be allowed to stand against God's people indefinitely. All who stand against God will be removed. Now, chapter 19 follows on from 17 and 18, chapter 17 and 18, in a way that's common in the book of Revelation. We see the hosts of heaven responding to the judgment that God has brought on those who sought to do harm to his people. In chapter 9 and chapter 19, we see things that contrast sharply with what was revealed in chapter 17 and 18. In chapter 17, we had a showy prostitute, Babylon, that parades her adulterous behaviors and leads many into error. On the other hand, chapter 19, we see the bride of the Lamb, Jesus. She's dressed in fine linen, bright and clean, which we're told in verse 8 stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, the prostitute in chapter 17 is shamed, beaten, brought to ruin by those she committed adultery with. The bride of the Lamb, on the other hand, is honored. Heaven rejoices as she comes to her husband, the Lord Jesus. The prostitute, chapter 17, is surrounded and covered with blasphemous things that are so vile they cause cause astonishment. But the bride, chapter 19, surrounded and itself sings the praises of the glory of God. The prostitute, chapter 17, eventually brings mourning. But the bride of the Lamb, chapter 19, brings great celebration and rejoicing and delight. In this contrast, we see the comparison of those who place their trust in the things of this world and those who place their trust in Jesus. The bride of the Lamb is the church, all those who follow Jesus as their Lord, all those who remain faithful to him until the end. We've seen that Revelation has the purpose of encouraging the Christian who is feeling under pressure to give up, to compromise their faith in Jesus, just to make life easier for themselves. The way Revelation does this is contrasting the end of those who reject Jesus as their King and those who follow him as their Lord and Savior. The imagery we've seen so far in Revelation has been vivid, wild, amazing, but this comparison is something else. Only the most shameless person would like to be thought of in the terms used here to describe prostitute as Babylon. We have a comparison of something pure and beautiful in the church, the bride of Christ, to something loud, lewd, foul, filthy, and obscene in the prostitute. We can draw encouragement from seeing how wonderful we are in the sight of God in comparison to those who reject him. But this imagery also serves as a warning against indulging in the thing that the world offers, the world that follows Satan. The world that follows Satan offers us many things that seem wonderful. The world will offer us popularity, wealth, pleasure, privilege. It seems to make few demands on us. And here the image of a prostitute used to represent the world is so appropriate. You know, an offer of pleasure from a prostitute makes no demands of loyalty. You're not asked to leave your first love. It may even be made out that this act will do your marriage a service, which is a lie. In the same way, Satan tempts us with worldly pleasures. There's no demand of loyalty. He doesn't demand we leave our God. It may even make things out to be like this is going to help our relationship with God, but it's all a lie. On the other hand, God expects us to remain faithful to him. He expects us to be completely loyal. He expects us to be clothed in righteousness that comes from obedience to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why not? When we see what God has given up for us, when we think of the Lord Jesus coming to our world, bearing our punishment, our humiliation on the cross, what God expects of us is not unreasonable. It's only right and proper. It should be a natural response from us. When the temptation to be unfaithful to Jesus comes, it'll never look as terrible as it actually is. But we need to keep careful watch for those things that will draw us away from him. Now, as we read chapter 19, we see the angel say to John, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Verse 10, John is about to worship the angel, but the angel prevents him, pointing out that he's just a servant, just like John. Only God should be worshipped. And here we see how something can be judged to be of God or of the devil. Anything that will accept or ask for something that rightly belongs to God is of the devil and should be avoided. Things of God always point to him. They give glory to him as is his due. The angel would not accept worship. The angel from God points out that worship is due to God alone. As we've seen in Revelation already, the scene is now being set for a huge battle to be fought. We saw it in chapter 16 when the armies of the world were gathered together at a place called Armageddon. They were destroyed by a plague of fire, a plague of hail. Now in chapter 19, from verse 11, the same battle is described, this time from a different perspective. This time, the head of the armies of God is described in detail. He is an impressive figure, to say the least. He's sitting on a white horse, his eyes blazing like fire. Many crowns are on his head. He's surrounded by the armies of heaven. He's given a number of names that all point to his identity. He's called Faithful and True. He's called the Word of God. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The tension begins to build in verse 17 as the birds are summoned to feast on the dead that will result from this great battle. It seems that there will be a battle that will dwarf any the world has seen before. As we're sitting there waiting for this great battle to start, all of a sudden it's over with something of an anticlimax. The leaders of the armies of evil are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. Their armies are destroyed, but not in battle, by the sword that comes from the mouth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are slain by the word of God, a word of command from him. Is all it takes. There's often a lot of speculation in Christian circles about the great battles in Revelation. When different wars start around the globe, there's been speculation as to whether this is the battle that will be the final battle or the beginning of the final battle. But here, even with the forces of evil arrayed against him, our Lord and Saviour is totally in control. Those who stand against him are destroyed with a word. No great fuss, no great bother. His word is enough to wipe them out. It's like the armies of the King of Heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the armies of heaven, they're just there as spectators. They're simply there to witness the defeat of their enemies. Now, when we read of the judgments that are brought against those who continue to reject God, we might find it rather confronting. Now, the images of judgment here are graphic, to say the least. But we need to remember the context in which this revelation was given to John. Look at the prostitute back in chapter 17, verse 6. There, she is drunk, not with wine, but with the blood of those who have put their trust in Jesus. It's in the death of God's people that she gets her pleasure. And we're rather insulated from this sort of persecution in Australia, but there are many places in our world where being a Christian attracts brutal oppression and even death. But let us be encouraged that our God has not forgotten us, even in the most horrific persecution. And he can be trusted to call to account those who would harm his people. The world we live in seems to be rapidly falling apart at times. Each week we hear of a new atrocity being committed and some innocents being caught up. We've heard of cases of that news this week. What's really distressing about these acts of terrorism, sometimes they're committed in the name of God. We wonder if there's no end to the excuses that people will use to be horrible to each other. But here we see in Revelation, the time is coming when those who oppose God and his King, the Lord Jesus, will be punished. They'll be snuffed out despite all their warring and raging against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we never lose sight of that, even as our world seems to be falling apart around us. May we be found to be worthy of the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, an invitation that will only come to those who follow Jesus to the end. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that your victory is sure and secure and none can thwart your purposes. We thank you, Lord, that despite our present circumstances, we can know that there will come a time when we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ as our husband, as our master, as our Lord, as our comforter, our carer, and our protector. Gracious God, let us look forward to that. May the vision that is drawn of heaven here and the vision of heaven we'll see in the weeks to come, may that encourage us, Lord, to not get caught up with the things of this world, but to look forward to your return, and you will make all things new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.